So let me know, inshallah, when to start. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك أما بعد. So last when Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah was talking about how the true bliss in this world is the bliss of the heart and the soul, and the bliss and the joy of the people of Iman. And that true misery belongs to the unfaithful, those who have went astray and are distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about how Allah azza wa jal bestows the good life to those who believe. And those who disbelieve are deprived of all of that. You remember when we talked about that last week? So the last sentence he mentioned that we talked about, he said, is true living except the living of the heart, the sound heart, al-qalbu s-salim. Is true living, meaning blissful, good living, except the living of al-qalbu s-salim. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah now is going to talk about al-qalbu s-salim. What is this al-qalbu s-salim? So he's going to define it, hopefully in a way that you're not going to need any other definition after, if you inshallah pay close attention to what he's saying. So first of all, he said that this salamatul qalb, the purity, the cleanliness of the heart, that's why al-qalbu s-salim is. It's a heart that is healthy, free from illness, Free from defects. So you can translate it as the sound, or the pure, or the clean, or the healthy, whichever one of them or all of them, as long as the image that you have in your health of a heart that is complete. Okay? So that's the Al-Qalbu Salim. He says that this is tied to Ibrahim alayhi salam in two ayahs. Allah Azza wa Jal describing him as such, when Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَإِنَّ مِنْ شِيعَتِهِ لَإِبْرَاهِيمِ. He says, indeed of his kind, or of the faithful like Nuh, is Ibrahim alayhim as-salam, when he came to his Rabb بِقَلْبٍ salim. So Ibrahim came to Allah, he possessed this al-qalbu salim. So the person most identified with al-qalbu salim prior to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is whom? Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he had the best heart. That's why he was selected alayhi salam to be Khalilullah. His heart was the best heart. So he had reached the highest levels of devotion to Allah Azza wa Jal, as we will see what al-qalbu salim is. And he said also in another ayah, when Ibrahim alayhi salam was himself is speaking, when he said, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالُ وَلَا بَنُونَ, on the day when money and children will be of no help, except for the one who comes to Allah Azza wa Jal with a clean, pure heart, qalbun salim. That's the only thing that helps with Allah Azza wa Jal. Nothing worldly helps except that. So both of these are tied to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now he's going to try to define that for you. So he says, wal qalbu as-salimu huwa alladhi salima min. So the safe heart, the healthy heart, the one that is healthy, meaning does not have the following, save from the following. He says, shirkun wa ghillun wa hiqt. It doesn't have shirk in it. Right? Somebody's listening to, okay, fine. So it does not have shirk, does not have hatred, meaning the wrong type of hatred, grudges, wanting to destroy other people, wanting the worst for them. There's no ghil, there's no hiqd, there's no envy. It's not a miser, stingy heart. There's no arrogance. And it is free from loving the dunya and power or fame. وَحُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَالْرِيَاسَةَ حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا, here you must understand it as what? It doesn't mean that he hates the dunya. Right? Because there are things in the dunya that you do love. Right? It's just natural. The spouse, the children, things that are halal. So he's not saying hate that. But what does he mean? As we talked about before, hating from the dunya, what distracts you and takes you away from Allah Azza wa Jal. Hating from the dunya, the haram. Right? So there is something haram, something that is harmful in it, he hates it. And also, the dunya is not his primary goal and motivation. He's not living for the dunya, living for the akhirah. So he's able to rid his heart of that overwhelming love for the dunya, which all people have by default. All people by default, inborn in them, is an overwhelming love for the dunya that takes over. So he says he is able to rid himself of that. So he doesn't want it. He loves the akhirah. At the same time, he loves things of the dunya, but they don't dominate. And he does not love riyasa. He doesn't want power. He's not seeking fame, does not seek recognition, does not want positions. He's not thinking about that. فَسَلِمَ مِنْ كُلِّ آفَةٍ تُبْعِدُهُ عَنِ اللَّهِ. So he's free from any illness, any disease that distances him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and from every doubt that contradicts Allah's statements, and from every desire that contradicts Allah's command. So here again, Ibn al-Qayyim is laying out foundations. So how is this healthy heart gonna be healthy? So okay, what does contradict Allah Azza wa Jal? So Allah Azza wa Jal, when he reveals two things, two main categories. One is a khabar, a statement, a fact, and with that you're supposed to believe. And a command, and with that you're supposed to comply. These are the two things. Allah tells you about things, and then you're supposed to believe them. And then tells you to do things, and you're supposed to do them. So what contradicts those two things? He says, doubt about the veracity, the truthfulness of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah tells you A, you doubt it. So a sick heart will doubt Allah in his statements. Is there a day of judgment? Is there a punishment in the grave? Do the aggressors get punished in the dunya and in the akhirah? Do you get rewarded? Is Allah's promise true? All of these things. And also facts. Facts about the prophets. Facts about what happened in the past. What will happen in the future. All of these are khabar. So with the khabar, you're supposed to believe. Utterly believe. The shubha comes and you doubt. So that's an illness. Shubha is an illness. And you will feel that the heart will be distraught. The heart will be in agony if it doubts Allah's statements. Because he'll say, I don't know if this is true or not. So you cannot believe. You cannot worry. You'll be agonizing over whether the Quran is right or not, the Sunnah is right or not. And then if anything is true or not. So the khabar, you have to believe. The amr, the command, you have to comply. So if the person has a shahwa, a desire, that could contradict Allah's command. So Allah tells you to pray, but you want to sleep. Allah tells you to fast, but you want to eat. Allah tells you not to take money that is haram, but you want to be rich. Allah tells you not to eat and drink that, but you'd want to try it because you are curious. Or you think, what's the big deal? Everybody's doing it. I'll be forgiven, etc., etc. That's a shahwa. So if a person has a strong shahwa, that undermines Allah's commands. If he has a strong shubha, it undermines Allah's statements. The facts that Allah Azza wa Jal tells us to believe in. قَلِمَ وَسَلِمَ مِنْ كُلِّ إِرَادَةٍ تُزَحِّمُ مُرَادَهُ وَقَاطِعٍ يَقْطَعُ عَنِ اللَّهِ. And he's safe also from any intent that contradicts Allah's intent. Allah wants something and you want something else. You work on yourself. You keep working on yourself. You keep working on yourself until you erase any intent that contradicts Allah's intent. Or at least you subjugate. Right? So all of us, again, by nature, you will have things, you want things, you have intentions that contradict Allah's intentions. Allah wants something, you want another. Have you faced that? Absolutely. You want something, Allah wants another. So then you have to choose. Either you follow what you want, or you follow what Allah wants. He says, As-Salim was able to do what? And it's not a process that is going to end in a day or two, or maybe a year or two. But it's a struggle where you continue to subjugate that desire to what Allah wants. You say, no, I'll follow what Allah wants, even though it's hard. No, I'm going to do what Allah loves, even though it's hard. I'll wake up for salah. I will stop. I'll not eat this. I will not drink that. I will not look at this. I will not take this job. I will not travel to this land. I'll sacrifice. So you will sacrifice, and it's hard. But when you do this, the self is dominated. The self is subjugated. The self is led. It's not leading you. And so eventually, when the love of Allah Azza wa Jal increases, then any other desire, any other intent diminishes. May not completely disappear, but it is very weak. So he says, that is al-qalbu al-salim. قَالَ فَهَذَا الْقَلْبُ السَّلِيمِ. He says, this clean heart, he says, is living in Jannah, in this dunya, and in the grave, in the barzakh, and in the hereafter. قَالَ وَلَا تَتِمُّ لَهُ سَلَامَتُهُ مُطْلَقًا حَتَّى يَسْلَمَ مِنْ خَمْسَةِ أَشْيَاءِ. He says, it's not going to be truly clean and truly pure until it is safe from five. Safe from five things. He says, shirk, that contradicts tawheed, and a bid'ah, that contradicts a sunnah, and a shahwa, a desire, that contradicts Allah's command, and a ghafla, heedlessness, unawareness, distance from Allah that contradicts remembering Allah, wahawa, and a desire that contradicts sincerity, compliance. So he says these five. You must be safe from them. Then you have a clean heart. And what does he begin with? Shirk. Shirk. To understand that no one can have a serene, comfortable heart while disbelieving in Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that is a revelation, by the way. Because for those who do not focus on religion, or they don't take it into account as they are trying to address people's hearts or people's mental health conditions, it says if you're going to try to treat the heart without focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll never be able to achieve your objective. You'll partially be able to do something. Someone has anxiety, you'll be able to help them with it, maybe. Somebody has a case of depression, or a case of this, or a case, maybe you'll be able to treat it here and there. But to truly treat a heart, you cannot achieve that without focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is the most important component in getting or achieving the serenity, the comfort of the heart. Allah Azza wa Jal is the center. And Allah is the center of the medication that treats the heart and the soul. So you cannot run away from Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without Him, you'll be able to try to rely on tricks. Try to do this, try to do that, try to think about this, try to go here, not to go there, not to think about this. But you have no anchor, you have no middle. But when you have Allah Azza wa Jal, then you can treat everything with His help. But you can treat everything because you can always go back to Allah Azza wa Jal. And it is from Him that medication, that healing comes forth. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, وَشْفِي أَنْتَ الشَّافِي لَا شِفَاءَ إِلَّا شِفَاءُكَ. and heal. You are the healer. There is no healing but your healing. Right? اللهم اذهب الباس رب الناس واشفي انت الشافي لا شفاء الا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. So heal, you are the healer. That's one of the names of Allah Azza wa Jalla, is what? The healer, الشافي. لا شفاء الا شفاءك. There is no healing but yours. So if Allah Azza wa Jalla is absent, the heart cannot heal. In even worldly matters, the heart cannot heal. You'll be able to treat temporarily in a minor fashion some of its problems, but not really, not fully. And not in a way that gives it that complete comfort that Ibn al-Qayyim is talking about. That Jannah, that serenity, that contentment. You cannot have that. So Allah Azza wa Jal is the center of it. So whenever you are distressed internally, you have to go back to Allah Azza wa Jal. Just like a horse goes back, right? Or any animal goes back to the barn where he sleeps and where he eats. Where is your center? That's, it's important to always recognize your center. Whenever there is a problem, I have a problem with my wife, I have a problem with my husband, I have a problem with my children, I have a problem with my neighbor. Where is your center? It's like you have a rope and you're tied to it. Where is your center? You come back to your center, because when you go back to the center, you'll be able to strengthen your relationship with Allah and then trace back your steps to understand what led you into the trouble that you're in. And then fix it. But you always have a center. You want to always come back to Allah and ask Him. You always go back to the Quran and read it. It's always a center. People without Allah have no center. And that makes it chaotic and confusing. So he says the first is shirk. The second is bid'ah, tukhalifu sunnah, deviation from the sunnah. So the second pillar. So is it enough to just say, I believe in Allah Azza wa Jal? You have to worship Him. So how do you worship Him? You make it up? It was revealed. So that's what he's talking about. You don't innovate. You don't deviate from the sunnah. So you submit by following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And subhanAllah, he says that is a condition for having a good heart. You won't be able to have a good heart unless you have the sunnah with you. And if you deviate, then you deviate from your own comfort. If you take in a bid'ah, it's gonna distress you. The third, he says, وَشَهْوَةُ خَالِفُ الْأَمْرِ. He says, this is a desire that contradicts Allah's command. We talked about this, right? Just now. غَفْلَةُ نَاقِدُ الذِّكْرِ. He says, the heart cannot be pure, cannot be clean if it is distant from Allah. So you must not have ghafla. You must remember Allah Azza wa Jal all the time. So dhikr is important. Every ibadah is dhikr. Quran is dhikr. And the general dhikr that we all are aware of is dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Anything that keeps you connected to Allah is dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, must not have ghafla, otherwise your heart will not be well. You may know, but you're not acting. And he says, وَهَوَى يُنَاقِدُ التَّجْرِيدَ وَالْإِخْلَاصِ. He says, and a desire that contradicts sincerity to Allah Azza wa Jal. So you must also be free from that. So what is the difference between a shahwa and hawa? Because both of them get translated as desire, right? Shahwa is desiring the physical. So desiring women, food, right? That's shahwa. Hawa is to want something that contradicts Allah's command, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal commands you to be just, you are unjust. That's, you followed your hawa. Allah tells you to worship this way, you worship otherwise. You followed your hawa. So they are connected in the sense that hawa is a result of you following your shahwat. So when you follow your shahwa, so if you want to understand, why do people, you know, if Allah Azza wa Jal says, to Dawood, وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى فَيُضِلَّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Do not follow hawa, or it will distract you and divert you from the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. So judge by what Allah has revealed, and don't follow hawa. So why do people follow hawa instead of what Allah Azza wa Jal want? What is it that they get from following the hawa? They get dunya. They get power. They get money. They get favors. So following hawa is based on following shahwa. Because of these desires, because you love them, now you want to start to follow your own thinking. Not what Allah wants, but your own thinking of what is right and what is wrong. That's hawa. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Do you not, have you not seen the one who has taken his hawa as his ilah? Meaning, whatever he wants, he does. Because that position is supposed to be, or to belong to whom only? Allah Azza wa Jalla. So you see how the contradiction is? Allah Azza wa Jalla is supposed to be the one whom whatever he said, you do. Whatever he said, you do. There are people who will give that to themselves. Whatever I want, I'll do. So the Muslim, the believer, is supposed to dethrone himself and put Allah Azza wa Jal on the throne. Allah is the king, not he, or not she, not the I. Allah Azza wa Jal is. To remove the self and put Allah Azza wa Jal. Ya Allah, what do you want me to do? Not what I want to do. What do you feel like doing? No. Ya Allah, what do you want me to do? And then you say yes. Even if it is disagreeable to you, then you do it. So he says, if you have these things and you submit to Allah Azza wa Jal, this is al-qalb al-salim. Right? So the five things again, there's no shirk, there's no bid'ah, there is no shahwa, there's no ghafla, and there's no hawa. Okay? He says, all of these are veils that keep you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And under each one of these main categories are a lot of examples and instances that are beyond count. Meaning you could take everything that Allah Azza wa Jal hates, that distance you from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it could be under one or two of these categories. You could say, oh, this, that's shahwa. This, that's hawa. This, that's ghafla. That's shirk. That's bid'ah. Everything. So these are the main categories. So it's a good way to think about everything that Allah Azza wa Jal wants and that does not want from you, and also to think about how that you could keep your heart clean. Stay away from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Right? قَالَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ. Now he's going to talk about the need for الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ. He says, okay, this is who we are. This is why what we need, which is the pure, clean heart. This is what stands between us and that. Then he says, this is why, and now you'll understand why we need as-siratul mustaqim. He says, that's why it's important that, or not necessary, that a person should ask Allah Azza wa Jal to guide him to the straight path, as-siratul mustaqim. Because a person does not need anything more than that. And there is nothing more beneficial than that. Right? And this is why, wallahu a'lam, that is, in terms of obligation, that is the dua that you repeat the most. Right? When you say, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. You may have other dua that you say more than that, but that is voluntary. The most obligatory dua that you say every day is ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. And he is saying that this is the most beneficial dua. He'll explain why. قَالَ فَإِنَّ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. What does it contain? Because he talked about the clean heart. What is it? He defined it. What is it? What does it contain? How you can get it? Now, الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. You always hear about the الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. What does it contain? And this will answer the question of what? Our people who may say, well, I'm already on the straight path. Then why do you keep asking to Allah Azza wa Jalla to guide me to it? So he says, يَتَضَمَّنُ عُلُومًا وَإِرَادَاتٍ. He says it includes knowledge and intentions or desires. So what you know and what you want to do. وَأَعْمَالًا وَتُرُوكًا ظَاهِرًا وَبَاطِنًا تَجْرِي عَلَيْهُ كُلَّ وَقْتٍ. And then actions, our commands and prohibitions that are internal and external, that are an obligation on him throughout the day. So he's saying, what is it then does it contain? Sirat al-Mustaqim, knowledge. You must know. That's part of al-Sirat. You must want to know. And then there are things that you're supposed to do and things that you're not supposed to do. And these are divided into internal things and external things. With me? Is that confusing? No. Okay. قال فتفاصيل الصراط المستقيم قد يعلمها العبد وقد لا يعلمها. He says the details of the straight path, you may or may not know it. And what you know may be a lot less than what you do not know. And what you know may be able to, you may be able to do or not. So he's kind of progressing into what is missing. So he's saying now, begin with knowledge. There are a lot of details about As-Sirat al-Mustaqim. You say, like what? You say, okay, after Salat al-Dhuhr, should I go A or B? Should I accept this or reject it? You meet a person, how do I react to them? Be nice or cruel? You have an opportunity, accept it or reject it. You go back home, there's a problem, how do you fix it? You're met with a challenge, met with a temptation, small or big. How do you handle it? All that is knowledge, right? So there is a lot to know, he's saying. So he says, you may know or not know. And even the things that you know may be a lot less than the things that you do not know. So there's a lot of things that you need to know. And maybe what you know at this moment is enough for you today. Tomorrow you need to know a lot more because new things are going to happen. So you're asking Ya Allah, teach me what I will need to know for tomorrow. I don't know it today. Teach me what I need to know when I have a child, when I get married, when I get older, when I get in trouble, when. So who is going to teach you this except Allah Azza wa Jal? That's part of As-Sirat al-Mustaqim. Then he says, even the things that you know, I know this is right, I know this is wrong, you may be able to do it or not. And he says, and it is part of As-Sirat al-Mustaqim, even if you're unable to do it. So by asking for As-Sirat al-Mustaqim, you're asking for ability as well, also. I know this is right, but how many of us know but don't follow? So as if you're asking Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah, move me from inability to ability. Right? And from wanting it, not wanting it, to wanting it. He says, even if you are able, you may not always want to do it. So move me from not wanting it to wanting it. Like, cleanse me of laziness or neglect or any other obstacle. And even what you want, you may not do for whatever reason, for whatever obstacle. And even when you do it, he continues, even when you do it, you may be sincere in it or not. And even if you're sincere, you may follow the sunnah or not. And even if you follow the sunnah, you may be continuous or not. He says, look at the obstacles. So how are you going to reach the end where you know what you're supposed to do, you want what you're supposed to do, you're able to do it, you're actually doing it, you have ikhlas, you have following the sunnah, and you're continuous. How will you be able to do this if Allah does not guide you to that straight path? So there is no guarantee that you're going to pray the next salah. Not because you're going to die, because the hearts are with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you don't know. There's no guarantee that if there's going to be a problem tomorrow, you'll know how to fix it. Or you'll be able to counter, or you'll be able to be patient. Or if there's any doubt, or if there's any shahwa, any desire, that either of these things could overwhelm you, or the shaitan could attack you, or. So the possibilities are almost limitless, and you need Allah's protection and Allah's guidance. So that's As-Sirat al-Mustaqim. So the next time you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, you understand what you're asking for. Teach me, right? Teach me. And let me love the truth and want to do it. And remove any obstacle between me and it. And give me ikhlas. And let me follow the sunnah. And don't let it be an interrupted practice, but a continuous one. Right? And he said, and you could see this among creation, how they have all of this, some of this, or none of it. And he says, وَلَيْسَ فِي طِبَاعِ الْعَبْدِ الْهِدَايَةُ إِلَى ذَلِكَ بَلْ مَتَى وُكِلَ إِلَى طِبَاعِهِ حِيلَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ ذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ. He says that a person, as a human being, he says, it's not if you were left to your own devices, left to yourself, you're not going to be guided to this. You don't have in it or in yourself the ability to guide yourself to this. But if Allah Azza Jal lets you to your own devices, lets you to your own self, there'll be an obstacle between you and all of that. And this is the irkas, this is the regression that Allah Azza wa Jal had talked about when he talked about the hypocrites, that he had made them regress because of their sins. So they regressed to their own habits, to their own nature, and what they have been created with, which is ignorance and injustice. So he's referring here to the ayah where Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking to the believers. And he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَمَا لَكُمْ فِي الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِئَتَيْنِ وَاللَّهُ أَرْكَسَهُمْ بِمَا كَسَبُوا أَتُرِيدُونَ أَن تَهَدُوا مَنْ أَضَلَّ اللَّهُ. He says, why have you split into two groups about the hypocrites? And Allah had made them regress because of their what they have earned. Do you want to guide those whom Allah had misguided? So Ibn al-Qayyim is focusing here on that word, وَاللَّهُ أَرْكَسَهُمْ. He made them regress, go back to their own nature because of their sins. He says, what is then their own nature as a human nature? It is both ignorance and injustice. And there are a couple of things here that we can say about this ayah and about this regression, and then we couldn't go back to the straight path. First of all, what you take from this is that people without Allah Azza wa Jal regress. They don't progress. This is actually, again, a major point. And to you, it may seem minor, but you're familiar with that narrative of progression. Progress, 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 right? And that is a Western narrative. Progression. Because we're always moving forward. Why are we always moving forward? Because of technology and because of science. So the idea there is that we'll always be better and better and better. Better than the past. Always better than the past. That's progress. But Ibn al-Qayyim here is saying, based on what Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, is that without Allah Azza wa Jal, is there any progress? No. The opposite. It's regression, not progression. That is because human nature by itself, right? As we talk on the one hand about the fitrah, and the fitrah knows Allah Azza wa Jal, right? There's purity to the fitrah. But also the human being also mixed with this has also inclinations that make him unjust and aggressor. And because also he lacks knowledge, he's ignorant. So these two things, ignorance and arrogance, or aggression, or injustice. Couple those two together, and you understand that a humanity, as humanity, without Allah Azza wa Jal, is destined to destroy itself, not save itself. So any effort on by a civilization, by a culture, by a group, or by a human being that takes Allah Azza wa Jal out is destined to fail. You with me? It has to fail, no matter how glamorous it looks. Because you go back to what? That this person, or this group, or this nation, or this civilization are building whatever they are building with two main components, which is what? Ignorance and injustice. And we're not talking here about technological ignorance. Because they have that. Any nation can have that. But because they don't know how to use it and how to apply it, and it's always mixed with injustice, they tend to destroy whatever they're building. It cannot stand. Right? You know, you build and then you destroy. You build and you destroy. You build and you destroy. And while you're doing it, you think that what you're doing is right. You're reforming, you're fixing, you're uplifting. You'd think what you're doing is right, but you're blind to it all. So he's saying here, subhanAllah, and that's a really important thing, that any civilization, any country, if you are going to take Allah Azza wa Jal out, you are regressing into a jahiliyyah. But it's a more sophisticated jahiliyyah. But it's absolutely a jahiliyyah. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts are alike. Like, how are the disbelievers from the people of the book and the polytheists, how are they both saying the same thing? He says, تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, the hearts are alike. Right? So, if you look at modern jahiliyyah, you could really trace it to back jahiliyyah. In fact, they actually take and import from it. They go back to what ancient civilizations have done, have said, that are disbelieving, polytheistic, and they import that into the modern, and they consider that to be sophistication and advancement. And they are reviving jahiliyyah again. And look how they dress, look how they talk, right? How they degenerate, that's all regression. So that's really important. Allahu arkasahum. So this is riks. Another thing about the ayah, though unrelated to what we're talking about, but it's kind of related to Muslims in general. As Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَمَا لَكُمْ فِي الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِئَتَيْنِ وَاللَّهُ أَرْكَسَهُمْ. Why are you disagreeing over the hypocrites or contradicting each other or splitting because of the hypocrites? And Allah Azza wa Jal had made them to regress because of their sins. This is in reference, wallahu a'lam, to a group of hypocrites that either were in Mecca or were in Medina. Allahu a'lam, it could be one or two or both of them. And some Muslims were of the opinion, no, they are good, and some of the Muslims were of the opinion, no, they are not good, they should be killed, they should be fought, no, we shouldn't fight them. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, why have you disagreed over them? And their position should be very clear. The judgment over them should be very clear. What I wanted from this is first to understand that as Muslims disagree today, they've disagreed in the past, right? There are things that they looked at, one group of Muslims looked at, and they say A. Another Muslim looked at the same thing and they said B. So disagreement is always going to be there, right? But Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying two things here. One, you shouldn't disagree over this if it's clear. But also, why do you divide because of it? So suppose that I disagree with you over this assessment, especially if the thing is not very clear. Like a lot of the political things going around today, right? A lot of political things going around today. And I see this and you see that. And people get very agitated and very emotional over this. Isn't it possible for poor people, good people, well-intentioned people, knowledgeable people to disagree over these things? The Sahaba did, right? Isn't it possible for people today to disagree? So what do you do with this disagreement after you find out that you actually disagreed? Are you going to make this a reason, a cause for friction? Or will you be able to go beyond it and understand that there's a reason for them to see matters as they see it and for me to see matters as we see? And then I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bring the truth to light. But I'm not going to hate him or oppose him or criticize him because of it or vice versa. And I'm talking here about what? Matters that are not clear cut. Matters that are ambiguous, matters that are sometimes political in nature. So it's not clear who's right and who's wrong and who's fully clear and who's fully wrong. And maybe they are partially right, maybe they are partially wrong. So the one is here to kind of be humble and modest about our positions, especially in volatile times, right? Like, if I have an opinion, I don't always have to express that opinion. I could be wrong. So you could be quiet for some time and think and listen and develop and maybe talk if there is benefit in talking, right? So that's what I wanted, inshallah. That's kind of a thing that brought or that came to my mind as I was reading this ayah, because it's relevant for us today. Anyway, going back to what he was saying, rahimahullah. He said, if Allah Azza wa Jal were to leave people to themselves, they will regress and they will not be guided. So a person as a person, without Allah Azza wa Jal, is he guided? No. You have no guidance. This darkness. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, if He shines a light, then you're guided. And that's relevant. That image of shining the light is relevant, because that's the light of the Sharia. And see what Ibn Qayyim will say about it. He says, وَرَبُّ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ فِي قَضَائِهِ وَقَدَرِهِ وَنَهِيهِ وَأَمْرِهِ. Allah Azza wa Jal is upon a straight path in His decrees and commands and prohibitions. Upon a straight path, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal commands what guides to the straight path. Allah Azza wa Jal is at the end of that straight path. If you follow this path, at the end you'll find whom? Allah Azza wa Jal. Inna Rabbi ala siratin mustaqim. Allah Azza wa Jal is on that straight path, meaning that whatever He commands is right. What He says is wrong and harmful. His decrees are just. Nothing is better. So when you believe that, and Allah Azza wa Jal is right there at the end of that straight path, you'll follow that path and you will not swerve left or right. There's no reason. You believe this is the best. Allah's command is the best. Allah's prohibitions are, He's prohibiting the worst. And Allah Azza wa Jal is wise in whatever He commands. There's no reason to go anywhere else. So He says, Allah Azza wa Jal, who has the straight path, will guide to whomever He wants to it with His virtue, with His mercy. And Allah Azza wa Jal will distance anyone He wishes from it with His justice and His wisdom, because He's not suitable for it. So if a person is suitable to receive Allah's rahmah, Allah's guidance, he will get it. And if a person is unsuitable, he's not going to get it. So you are supposed to work on that suitability. Am I fit or not? And if I'm fit, then I'll receive Allah's rahmah and Allah's guidance. And if not, you'll be deprived of it. And it's you who have deprived yourself of this. Wallahu a'lam. قال فإذا كان يوم القيامة. So if it's on the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal will put a physical path, physical sirat, physical bridge that will lead people to heaven, lead people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, in the dunya, Allah Azza wa Jal had put a straight path. That straight path is metaphorical in the sense of what? His commands, His sharia, what He hates. These are the limits, how you're supposed to behave. So there is this straight path. And He guided some to it and others are not guided. But when you meet Allah Azza wa Jal, there is that physical bridge that takes you to this Jannah. And He, Allah Azza wa Jal, will take away from that bridge those who took themselves away from this sirat in the dunya. So those who were misled and taken themselves away from this sirat in the dunya, when they receive the sirat or reach the sirat in the akhirah, they're not going to be guided to it. And those who walk the straight path in the dunya will walk the straight path in the akhirah. Right? And he says, and he made, this is the light, he made the light of the believers who believe in Allah and in the Messenger and what was revealed. He gave them light in their hearts, and because of it, and that is because they believed in Allah Azza wa Jal. That on the day of judgment becomes physical light for them, by which they'll be guided when they're walking. So he's saying here, the metaphorical turns into physical and real. There's a metaphorical, figurative sirat here. On the day of judgment, it becomes a real one. Right? So if a person was walking that sirat, you'll walk that sirat. If you abandon this sirat, you'll not be able to reach that sirat. And he says here, as long as you believe, you have light in your heart that Allah gave to you. On the day of judgment, you'll have physical light, because there's no light then. The hypocrites, their light will be extinguished. They'll be in complete darkness. What light will you have? Only the light of Iman, which will be physical light and will be in proportion to your Iman in the dunya. So if your Iman was weak, you'll have a little bit of light. If your Iman was really strong, it was shining, it will shine then. Right? And he says also, And he will protect that light from ever being interrupted like they protected their iman in the dunya, and he protected that from them. So they saved their iman, right? Think of it like a generator. You are working on this generator and you have enough charge. Then when you want to use it, you'll have light. So this is the generator in the dunya. You work on it, then when you go to the hereafter, you'll have light. So if you did not work on your generator, you'll have a little bit of light and then it'll stop. Or very faint light. But if you really worked on it, you'll have abundant light in the next life. That's the example that he wants to give. Okay? Now, he talks about the hypocrites, and he says, and as for the sinners, he put at the sides of the straight path, as-sirat, hooks and thorns that are equivalent to the sins that snatched them in the dunya from Allah Azza wa Jal. So you're walking the straight path, you're supposed to be focused, you're supposed to be quick and strong. Comes a sin that takes you away to the right, or takes you away to the left, slows you down, weakens you, injures you, figuratively. Right? He says, in the akhirah, that materializes into actual hooks on the sides of the sirat. Actual thorns on the side of the sirat. So when you want to walk, if sins in the dunya slowed you down, the hooks there will slow you down. Sins in the dunya injured you, the hooks will injure you. If you were weak walking to Allah Azza wa Jal in the dunya, you will be weak walking to Allah Azza wa Jal on the sirat. But if you were strong and quick here, you'll be strong and quick over there. So he's saying here, and also, he also had given them the pool of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right? Al-Hawd, that you drink from it in the akhirah like you drank from his sharia in the dunya. So in the sharia, what kind of quenches your thirst? He says the Quran and the sunnah. You drink from it and it makes you whole. Now on the day of judgment, you're thirsty like never before. What is the thing that's going to make you quench your thirst and make you full? He says you drink from it like you drank from it here. But if you did not drink from it here, you'll be denied that over there. That's the correspondence. قَالَ فَانْظُرْ إِلَى الْآخِرَةِ كَأَنَّهَا رَأْيَ عَيْنِ. He says, now look, using this, look at the hereafter as if you can see it right now. Meaning he's saying, you know the image of the akhirah? And he says, I've given you an image of the dunya. Bring them both together now. And you could see the akhirah in the dunya. You can see the akhirah in the dunya. You could see the faithful walking to Allah Azza wa Jal with light. And he says, these are the people who will cross as-sirat. And you will see people who are running away from Allah Azza wa Jal. You say, these are the people who are going to be denied as-sirat. You'll see the people who are drinking from the sharia. You see, those will be drinking from the hawd of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. You'll see the people who are being debilitated by sin. You'll say, those are the people who will be debilitated by sin. I'm not asking you to judge every single individual that you see. I'm talking about totality. That's what he's talking about, totalities. Right? He says, this is the image of the akhirah, right here in the dunya. قَالَ وَتَأَمَّ الْحِكْمَةِ اللَّهِ فِي الدَّارَيْنِ تَعْلَمُ حِينَئِذٍ عِلْمًا يَقِينًا لَا شَكَّ فِيهِ أَنَّ الدُّنْيَا مَزْرَعَةَ الْآخِرَةِ. He says, and observe Allah's wisdom in the dunya as we expressed it in terms of the akhirah. You will know for sure then that the dunya is the farm of the akhirah. Meaning whatever you do here in harvest, you're going to see over there. You plant, you harvest then. As you do, you will face them. So if you're a good Muslim, healthy Muslim here, you'll be right that person over there. And if not, you'll be suffering then. Right? He says, so the dunya is the form of the hereafter, and it is the example, it's the model of what is going to come later. And that people's places in terms of happiness or misery in the akhirah is in accordance with how joyful and miserable in relation to iman they are in this dunya. So where they will be in the next life is where they are in this dunya. قال فمن أعظم عقوبات الذنوب الخروج عن الصراط المستقيم في الدنيا والآخرة. So he says, of the greatest punishment of sins is to exit the straight path in the dunya and in the akhirah. Right? The next that he'll be talking about bi-idhnillah azza wa jal is sins. And we probably will not have time to finish that. So let me leave that inshallah till next week. And maybe we can inshallah fill whatever has remained of time inshallah with questions if you have questions. Either from this time inshallah or from previous weeks inshallah. Yeah, go ahead. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Okay. So, first of all, can a believer ask for a good death? And yes, a believer can ask for a good death and seek Allah's protection from evil death that could be dying upon things that displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or dying in ways that displease a person. So you don't want to die in a particular way, so you ask Allah azza wa jal to protect you from it. This is mitatu su, seeking Allah's protection from a kind of terrible death, and asking for husnul khatima, asking for a good end and a good death. So you could ask Allah Azza wa Jal for this, and ask Allah Azza wa Jal to protect you from that. The difference between iman and taqwa. So if you separate them, they could be synonymous. So taqwa on its own involves doing what Allah Azza wa Jal wants and avoiding what Allah Azza wa Jal hates. So that's all of religion, right? Iman, if you take it on its own, right? Iman would be everything that Allah Azza wa Jal wants from you. So believing in everything that Allah Azza wa Jal wants, staying away from whatever Allah Azza wa Jal hates. If you start putting them together, so iman could be about belief and taqwa could be about action. Similarly, if you put iman and Islam together, iman could be about belief, Islam could be about action. So it depends on how you couple them or not uncouple them and where you put them. So this is the essence of taqwa, is to put between you and Allah Azza wa Jal, between you and Allah Azza wa Jal's anger, a barrier. And that includes the things that we talked about, doing what Allah wants, staying away from what Allah Azza wa Jal hates. And under all of that is everything, even belief. And iman on its own includes everything, belief and action as well. Allahu a'lam. That's it. Tafaddal. Wa iyyakum. No.
But he's saying a sin. So is that sin, aside from shirk, is there any other sin that will take somebody from the straight path in this life and in the hereafter?
No. Jazakallah khair. So he's asking about that last statement from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, where he said, of the greatest punishment of sins, right? Of the greatest punishment of sins is exiting from the straight path in the dunya and in the akhirah. So the brother Zallah Khair is asking, is there other than shirk anything else that will take you away from as-sirat al-mustaqim? So if you go back to the definition of as-sirat al-mustaqim, right? Remember the definition of as-sirat al-mustaqim, of everything? So we talked about knowledge, and about wanting to do the right thing, and about doing the right thing, and then having ikhlas, and having mutaba'a, meaning following the sunnah, and then being continuous. All of that is the completion of as-sirat al-mustaqim. So any one of them will take you out of as-sirat al-mustaqim in proportion to how severe that thing is. So the greatest thing that will kind of kick you out of as-sirat is what? Shirk. Shirk and kufr. That takes you out completely. You are on a very different path. But then, what about bid'ah? Yes. Bid'ah will take you out. So you will be diverted away from As-Salat al-Mustaqim. So maybe not 100%, but you're not at a, maybe you're at a 95%. Maybe you're at a 90%. Maybe you're at an 85%. So you're not on the clear straight path. So if a person doesn't have ikhlas, okay, is he on As-Salat al-Mustaqim? No. Because the deed is not accepted. So the salah is not accepted, or the fasting is not, or the sadaqah is not. So that's not a straight path. So you will be diverted from it, partially, this day more than that day, with this action more with that action, with this sets of beliefs more than with these sets of beliefs, this person more than that person, even though all of them are Muslim. Everybody is Muslim. But now who has the straight, full path, all of it? The one who has fulfilled all of these conditions. So that's why you're asking Allah Azza wa Jalla, guide me to the straight path. So whatever I'm missing, I'm not missing anymore. So if I'm doing some bid'ahs, and I love them, and I don't know that they are bid'ahs, or I've stubbornly clung to them, I recognize, I change, and I go back to the sunnah. If I'm doing things to please people, not to please Allah Azza wa Jalla, to show off so that they would hear, so that they will be happy with me, no, that Allah Azza wa Jalla would take that away from my heart. If I'm pleasing people, if what I want is to please people, that's why I ignore Allah's commands. No, to afma Allah, to make His love greater than the love that I have for them. That's also a diversion from the straight path. So that's the totality of it. And you could be off that path in smaller percentages or really big percentages. Okay, let me just see if someone else, or go ahead. Shahwa, yeah. Any special, any example you have, or like for food, let's say? Na'am, so the question is, can I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to decrease my shahwa for something so I could kind of abandon it, leave it, or can I have it under control? So if the thing is haram, right? If the thing is haram, definitely ask Allah Azza wa Jal to kind of replace your desire for this haram thing with a desire for a halal thing, to give you a substitute. So take, ya Allah, the love that I have for this, take it away and give me something else instead. Give me an alternative. Make me hate this thing since you hate it. Make me see the harm that is in it. So you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for it. So eliminate the shahwa that I have for this and replace it with something else. If it is something that is halal, ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to first give you the halal so that you're not missing anything. To give you the halal. And second, if it is excessive, if you feel that it's excessive, ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to moderate it. So if you love food way too much, so ask Allah Azza to decrease my attachment, reliance on food, not to eliminate it, because that is not possible. And you don't want to ask Allah Azza wa Jalla things that would be a transgression in dua. But you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla, help me regulate and put this thing under my under control by minimizing my reliance or attraction to A, B, and C, and give me the alternative that'd be sufficient for me. And by the way, one of the things, inshallah, that could help in addition to dua is increasing your iman. So when it comes to food, for instance, if a person's iman is strengthened and they think about the hereafter, then their desire for food will decrease somewhat. It will not be eliminated. They may still need that dua. But the Prophet ﷺ, he did say that المؤمن يأكل في معا واحد والكافر يأكل في سبعة أمعاء. He says the believer eats for one stomach and the disbeliever for seven. Like seven stomachs versus the believer. So why does that happen? The Prophet ﷺ doesn't mention why it happens. But some scholars speculate and they say maybe because of his iman. The focus is different. And you can see this. If your focus is on something all the time, you're just gonna devour it. But if you divert that focus into something higher and more sublime, you're not going to take much of it. So if you're thinking about food or you're living for food, you want to be eating all the time. But if not, then you'll just eat what you need and then move on. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Bid'ah is what? Okay, so brother is saying, like in his view, it's harder to avoid bid'ah than shirk because shirk is visible or shirk is, we're aware of it. Whereas bid'ah is tiny and small, and there are very, very small things that are bid'ah that not everybody knows about it. Bid'ah can be delicate, but shirk could be delicate as well. They're very, very small things. That, yeah, you may know that they are shirk, but a lot of people don't know that they are shirk. Very small. So horoscopes, let's say. Reading about what the stars predict about your personality and the future. A lot of people do that. And they don't know that it is shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. Or just simply riya, showing off. That's shirk. So that's more prevalent than a lot of bid'ahs, isn't it? Yeah, that's more prevalent. And that's more hidden and invisible than a lot of bid'ahs. Yes, some bid'ahs are hard because they are, as you said, tiny, but not all bid'ahs are of the same level. So shirk remains kind of the most serious of the sins, and maybe, wallahu a'lam, even more hidden than bid'ah, wallahu a'lam. But Allah a'lam, Allah knows. You mean whether it happens through time or is this something No. How do we understand, how do we kind of harmonize between him being unjust and ignorant and then him being created upon the world? Has some understanding built in at the same time. So the brother's asking about kind of what seems to be contradictory, which one, on the one hand, I think we kind of, I referenced this when I was talking. So the question here is how you reconcile people being born with a fitrah, and that fitrah that recognizes Allah Azza wa Jalla and has a general recognition of the truth and falsehood, kind of appeal of the truth and the repulsion of falsehood. So that's in it. At the same time, right, we said that the soul is also, or the self, or the human, is ignorant and unjust. So how can you reconcile both? Say, on the one hand, there is that basic recognition that Allah Azza wa Jalla had talked about, which is that if you were to leave a person, right, without corruption, right, without outside influence, and they are to be objective and free of bias, free of all these impediments that we talked about, they will worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. At least they will recognize that there is one God. They'd want to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. And they will recognize that certain things in life are good and certain things in life are wrong. So if you were to ask non-Muslims, free of bias, alcohol, good or bad, drugs, good or bad, fornication, good or bad, if they're just to answer based on objective, rational, and even emotional analysis, you'll understand that they'll say, absolutely, these things are bad, they're horrible. Whereas you could say, for instance, you talk about honesty, charity, kindness, this is absolutely, it's universally accepted that they are good. So on one level, Allah Azza wa Jalla has endowed every human being with this. At the same time, you have another side to that human being. the side that is able to commit horrible things. And that horrible thing is also in him. Like you could go here or there. So that horrible thing is also in him. So if he's not taught, he is ignorant. Done, right? The other thing is that he is selfish by nature. He looks for his own benefit, own advantage by nature. So you have a fitrah that could work towards Allah Azza wa Jal, but you also have another side to you that could destroy you. So which of the two it will overwhelm a human being? It's the second one, not the first. And that's why you find that most people are not those who believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, but disbelieve. And not those who listen to the prophets, but those who oppose them. Even though Allah had given that fitrah to everybody. So you're supposed to be able to recognize. But they overwhelm, they cover up that fitrah with that ignorance and with that injustice. So you are born with those two. You have this and you have that. Which you choose to cultivate, which is the one that takes charge of your life, depends on you. So you have those two. And you find it in yourself sometimes when you fight with yourself over something. This is wrong, this is right, I shouldn't be doing this, I should be doing this. Even without revelation, you find human beings, right? Their conscience doesn't allow them to do this because there is something in them that doesn't want this, but something, another thing that wants it. So that's, wallahu alam, how you can understand it. That you are, it's compounded, it's coupled, right? It's this and it's that. And you could use this and you could use that. Is that good? Then. No. That's true. So your question, follow-up question, is that linked, what we said, what you just said, is that linked to the angel's prediction of Adam and his progeny that they will corrupt on this earth and shed blood and what have you? Now we said, first of all, we don't know really why they said that. And it could be based on observation, could be based on Allah Azza wa Jal telling them this. Could be possible an understanding of human nature itself that as they do have the capacity to do good, at the same time, when looking at Adam, they understand that there's also the capacity to fall apart, the capacity not to control yourself, and that being will be more likely to commit wrong than good. It's possible that the angel may have been able to deduce that. Allahu A'lam. Allah knows. There was an event for them. Good, okay. So a person who has al-qalb al-salim, can he get depression or only people who have diseased heart? So a person who has this al-qalb al-salim, and that really is a good question, they get sad, right? And they get attacked by the shaitan. And they can get anxious and they can get worried. But what happens is that when they have this, their heart is so pure and clean and close to Allah Azza wa Jal that it could erase this, right? It could erase it. So it doesn't mean that they don't get sad. They get sad. They lose children, they lose family, they lose money. The shaitan whispers to them, the shaitan tries to play with them. They worry about things, they get sad about things just like anybody else. But that is not as intense. Right? That's not as intense. If you could see the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he lost children, made him sad, lost his uncle, made him sad, lost his wife, made him sad, right? But you see how he dealt with that sadness. Other people, it could destroy them. But he dealt with that. So the strength of his heart, or anybody with that who has a similar heart, or at least al-qalb al-salim, could medicate those attacks, right? Or vulnerabilities, it can fill that space. A person can have iman and they can get depressed, right? For whatever reasons. But if they work on their iman, they could treat that depression, right? Now, sometimes they are too weak to be able to do that. They need somebody's help, right? Just like sometimes you are physically too ill to treat yourself, you need somebody else to help you. It's the same thing. So a person can have iman. That's why people fall into kind of two extremes here. On the one hand, they say, if you were a believer, you wouldn't be depressed. If you were a believer, you wouldn't be anxious. If you were a believer, if your iman was better, you wouldn't have these things. So you blame them, which eventually doesn't really help. At the same time, right, people seem to dismiss the impact of iman in treating these things. Oh, no, it's not iman. He has iman. He reads the Quran. He goes to the masjid, and still he's depressed, as if like these things don't help. No, you don't need to see anybody else if you really have full access to the Quran and to the Sunnah and to people around you. Then you don't need a lot of people to help you. You could read the Quran and understand it. You could read the Sunnah. You could practice it. It could help you with this. But sometimes if you find yourself too weak to be able to do this, then you need somebody's help. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just to say, listen, I can't do this on my own. It's really hard. I need someone to advise me. I need someone to guide me. I need someone to explain things to me. I need someone to assist me or to motivate me. So, again, just kind of to summarize it, a believer can get all of these things, but they can medicate all of that. They could heal, inshallah, with iman. And that's why if somebody has these things, one of the things, first thing that you tell them is what? Read more of the Quran. Do more dua. Do more dhikr Allah Azza wa Jal. Pray on time. Do dhikr. Do night prayer. All of these things strengthen your iman and connection to Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you ask for healing, even if you're going to a therapist or a counselor, but if you ask for healing, Allah Azza wa Jal will heal. So these people will help, and Allah's healing will accelerate the shifa bin Allah Azza wa Jal. So jazakallah khair for that. Let me see. Okay. Anybody else who did not ask? Tafadhal. Yeah. That's complicated. I mean, if we're going to talk about insurance right now, we'll give you general, inshallah, general answer. So insurance generally is problematic, any insurance. There's a problem with it. So that's one. If they force you to have an insurance, then you have no option. You must kind of buy it, you must participate in it. That's because they forced you, so you're not sinful because of it. If you have an option to opt out of an insurance, you opt out. So for instance, you highlighted life insurance. So if they force it on you, and I don't know if they force it on you, but if they force it on you, then they have no option. But if it's a choice, you don't take it, right? You don't take it. There will be some minor exceptions to types of insurance based on need. Right, based on need and how much people need it or not, like health insurance and their ability to get access to healthcare or not and what type of healthcare they need. So that's what I can say, inshallah, about health insurance. But if you have something specific, ask me, inshallah, after bi'idhnillah azza wa jalla. Last question, inshallah. I just want to make sure that everybody got the chance to ask. Tafadhal, okay. I'm sorry, repeat that. Can we what?
You mentioned about the purity of the heart.
Yeah.
Now, what if I'm tired and I'm down to the heart? I'm not attached to the heart and I'm trying to help them, guide them, but they feel in the correct way. Should I continue being calm or I need to show that, no, should I raise my voice to them?
Who is them again?
Should I raise my voice to them in case
and you're trying to give them advice. That's what you're saying. So you're just generally saying, if you're kind in giving people advice, and they reply with arrogance, replying with abuse and insults, should I reply with similar fashion, or should I not, right? I mean, if the best course and the best advice I can give you is, if your intent is to give advice, you give advice, and if they reject it, you walk away. That's the best advice, right? So say the truth, share the truth with them, and if they reject that and they don't want to accept it from you, rather than engage or in a fight or in a verbal assault, back and forth, if you can, just walk away. If you feel that you've delivered the truth, leave the truth untainted, uncorrupted. Because once you start to throw insults at them because they've insulted you, now they're less likely to follow the advice that you've given them, right? So you think about it. Is it personal or is it for Allah Azza wa Jal? So if you say it's for Allah Azza wa Jal, you want to do what is best for them for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Not the best for you because you feel hurt and you want retribution. So I would say the truth, explain it, they insult back, they ridicule, they what have you, you walk away. Now you could, if you can keep your composure, you could keep your calm, you could engage in a discussion with them, where even if they raise their voice, you keep it at a calm, normal tone. Even if they insult, you return that insult with forbearance and with kindness and with patience, at least so that you could deliver the truth. And once you feel that your job is done and you cannot maintain that anymore, just walk away. That's my recommendation. Khair. طيب إن شاء الله بارك الله فيكم ونسيكم بإذن الله عز وجل next week at the same time. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والحمد لله رب العالمين.